Thank you, Pastor Donald, Miss Katie, Miss Marissa. Happy Father's Day to you all. Amen. I appreciate the wonderful, godly fathers that we have in our church. And all the ladies said, amen. Amen. You men, whether you're young or old, you are an inspiration to me. And I admire your work ethic. I think of men in our church that are just, they're just workers. They work hard at everything they do. They work hard in the ministries that God gives them. They work hard at their homes. They work hard in their jobs. I think of your faithfulness, dads. Faithfulness to your families, to provide, not only just to provide financially, but to provide leadership. I think of that. It's just awe-inspiring. I think of the way you raise your children. When you go to a restaurant, I like to think, maybe it's not always true, I like to think that when the fathers of this church take their children to a restaurant, that more often than not, Brother Mike, they get a compliment from somebody that'll say, I just want to say how wonderful your children were at this meal. They didn't even throw spaghetti on each other. Amen. By the way, that I know Mama's involved, but so's Dad. Right. Amen. And so I can't possibly articulate in just 40 minutes or so how much I appreciate you dads. I watched some of you out there yesterday. We were out at the hog roast, and Brother Hugh had such a great idea, and that was to have, when he was speaking, to have the sons sit with the fathers. He talked about his dad, and he talked about his son, and I'm just moved, fellas, at so much of what you are. Of course, every Father's Day, I think of my own dad, and this is the fifth Father's Day I've had without him. And I want to just say this to you, those of you that have your father, please don't take him for granted. Please, please spend time with him while you can. If he's not here today, but you can call him, please do that. You say, well, there's a rift. Just get the rift right. Come on. Just who cares about the rift? Amen. None of us are promised tomorrow. As we found out, Jack, didn't we? None of us are promised tomorrow. And I appreciate my own dad. He didn't get saved till the last day of his life. But I will tell you this. He taught me much more with his life than he ever did with his lips. Taught me much with his lips, but his life spoke so loud. I think of that poem. Many of you have heard it before. It's called To Any Daddy. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do anything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds all you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his eyes are always opened, and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. I'm in the stage right now, and some of you have long passed it. Well, when I come in the door, it is like a parade every day with my 6 and 4-year-old, and it's Daddy! Amen. And next thing you know, you're ducking and moving. I know it's not always that way. Passes quickly, doesn't it? What a privilege it is to be a dad and to try to set an example for our children. Our text in Genesis chapter 18, if you look at it with me, you remember, and we're going to cover some of the life of Abraham today. Excuse me. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees with his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot. Lot's father had died. And then you remember there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot, and Abraham said, "Look, we're brothers, we're family. We can't be fighting like this. It's a poor testimony. And you just pick the way you want to go, and I'll go the other way." And of course, you remember Lot made that fatal decision. He lifted up his eyes and he lived by sight, amen. And he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and it was a good place to raise cattle, but it wasn't a very good place to raise children, was it? Next to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it wasn't long before Lot moved into Sodom and Sodom moved into Lot. Amen. And so then Abraham, of course, in that intervening time is promised a son. And Abraham and Sarah decide they're going to improve on God's plan, and they circumvent God's plan for a son. And Ishmael is born through Hagar. And the reason we're still having problems over there in the Middle East today is because of that fatal decision. But Abraham is given the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. And then if you look at our text in verse 18, just by way of introduction, I'll give you an outline here in the introduction. I want you to notice, if you would with me, verses 1 through 8, we see the appearance. What's the appearance here? What happens? Well, it says in verse number 2 that three men stood by him. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that angels often entertain human form. That's why we're to be careful to entertain strangers. Why? Because in doing so, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. And you say, well, Pastor, what do we know about this? Well, if you look down there in verse number 10, you see this wasn't just three angels. I believe it was two angels. And then verse 10 says, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah thy wife shall have a son." You say, who's that speaking right there? I believe God came to visit Abraham here. They call it a theophany. For those of you that know theology, that is an appearance of God. Or this could even be a Christophany, which is the appearance of Jesus Christ prior to the New Testament. It could be either one there. But really, God was the guest of Abraham and Sarah. Just a side note, could God be a guest in our homes? By the way, He shouldn't be a guest. He should be an honored family member in our homes, in our viewing habits, in our conversation that we have in our homes. So we see the appearance in verses 1 through 8. We see the assurance in verses 9 through 15. What was the assurance? The assurance was that you're going to have a child. God is going to keep His promise. And I like the fact that it says there in verse number 11, "Now Abraham and Sarah were what? Old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." What is that talking about? At her age, it was not time to have a baby anymore. "Therefore, ladies," Sarah laughed, "just like you would have." Amen. But what was God saying here? God was saying, "Brother Ken, I made a promise and I'll keep it." Amen. Hey, by the way, God says that from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. If I made a promise, I'll keep it. Amen. I'll keep it. Well, He's proved that so many times. Think of the birth of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, God inspired the prophet Micah to tell us where He would be born, and God inspired the prophet Isaiah to tell us of whom He would be born. In Bethlehem and of a virgin. God said, "I made the promise, I'll keep it. I made the promise, I'll keep it." And so we see the assurance there. We see the appearance. Verses 16 through 21, we see the announcement. What's the announcement? God had confidence in Abraham. What a thrilling announcement that is. God had confidence in this man. In verse 17, he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm going to do?" And of course, he was talking about the destruction of Sodom that was coming. And then he says in verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." I had the privilege to teach 4th through 6th grade boys this morning, and we were talking about Boaz and Ruth and how they were in the line of Christ. You know who else is in that line, ladies and gentlemen? Abraham. And all the nations of the earth are blessed through the line of Abraham. And then he says in verse 19, and this is our text today, "For I know him." This is God speaking of Abraham. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." We see the announcement there. We see the assurance. We see the appearance. At the end of the chapter, and we'll not take the time, we see the appeal where Abraham appeals for Lot. But the thought here today that I want to try to get across with a few points here is, what can we fathers learn from Father Abraham? Not just to be good fathers, but to be great fathers. I think we can see a few things about Abraham. Number one, about Abraham, Father Abraham was a man of faith, number one. He was a man of faith. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, verses 8 and 9? It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise." Remember that story, ladies and gentlemen, of Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12 after God made the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. And by the way, that covenant is still in force. "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is our biblical obligation to stand with Israel. Why? Because they are the nation of Abraham. And God still says, "I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee." And what happened? He said, "I want you to go. But, how many of you would have said, but, where am I going? Which way am I going?" He said, "Go." And you know what Abraham did? He left. You know what that is? That's a man of faith. That is a man of faith. There are times in our lives where God does. I go back to the day where God worked in my heart to be a preacher, and God smote my heart to go to Pontiac, Michigan, to go to Bible college. Pontiac, Michigan. It's the armpit of America.
Oh, come on.
And Atlantic City is the other armpit. Amen. Just why would anyone leave beautiful, pristine New England? And listen, there are parts of Michigan that are absolutely gorgeous. We live in a gorgeous part. Pontiac's not one of them. It's the asphalt jungle. I mean, it's the crown jewel of broken down factories. They're all over the place in Pontiac. But God said, "Go." I've never regretted going. I'm never regret. There was times while I was out there, I was thinking, "What am I doing here?" But then I would go back, and God would say, "Well, I called you here.
That's right.
I called you here. I'm teaching you things." Amen. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Why? Because he was a man of faith. A couple other things we see about Abraham in this faith. Remember, he received the promise about Isaac. It said that when God told him, "I'm going to give you a son," that he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His word, ladies and gentlemen. And you know what, dads? We need to take God at His word. Come on now. We need to take God at His word. Receiving God's promises. By the way, if you really want to see the measure of Abraham's faith, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. We'll not go there this morning. Go there in your mind. And go to a place called Mount Moriah, where God said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to bring him up, this son of promise, and I want you to put him on the altar and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." Now, listen, to the world, to people that don't understand the Bible, they look at Abraham and say, he's a horrible father. What father would do that to a son? But you know what Abraham was armed with? The promise that God, through Isaac, was going to build a nation. And it says in the book of Hebrews, thank God for the New Testament, by the way. It says in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's verses 17 through 19, that Abraham knew that if he were to actually sacrifice Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead.
Right.
Why? Because he was a man of faith. Fathers, can I challenge you today to be men of faith? Men of faith. What do you mean by that, Pastor? May our children see that we're men of faith. What is faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you know what that means? Our children ought to see us in our Bibles once in a while, Dad. Let me rephrase, more than once in a while. They ought to see it. They ought to know that we not only read that book, but we believe the God who gave us that book. And we believe the promises. Men of faith. Father Abraham was a man of faith. Secondly, this morning, I love this. Father Abraham was not only a man of faith. This is a comfort, you guys, and you guys can feel free to say amen on this point. Father Abraham was a man of flaws. He was a man of flaws. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, remember in Genesis chapter 12, after he had that great moment of faith where he went where God said to go, then there was a famine, and where did he go? Egypt. Was he supposed to? No. You don't have to answer, men. I'll answer for you. Men, do you always do everything you're supposed to do? Abe hit it right on the head there. He laughed. Amen. like Sarah laughed. Amen. No, we don't, do we? We're men of flaws. Hey, by the way, that wasn't the best of the worst that Abraham did. Twice, to save his own skin, he lied about his wife being his sister. Why? Because he's a man of flaws. By the way, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God only uses flawed men. By the way, thank God he still uses flawed men. He uses men with flaws. And by the way, ladies, let me just say this. We don't need you to point out our flaws. We already know them.
Amen.
We know who we shave every day. Amen. And we know our flaws. But he lied about... By the way, didn't he allow himself... Forgive me, ladies, but didn't he allow himself to be led by Sarah into a relationship with Hagar?
Yeah.
He did. Why? Because he's flawed. He had flaws. But that's okay. I don't mean that what he did was okay. I mean it gives us comfort to know that somebody as revered as Father Abraham was full of flaws, just like you and I are, men. He was a man of faith. He was a man of flaws. You know what he was also? He was a man of generosity. You look at chapter 13 of Exodus there. If you're in Exodus 18, if you go back just a page or two there, Genesis chapter 13 in verse number 2, says, "And Abram," or Abraham, "was very rich in cattle." You say, well, how do you know he was generous? Well, one chapter over, at the end of chapter 14, we find in verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed be the God which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him what of all? Tithes. He gave the king of Salem his tithe. But then you know what else I find him in being generous? He was not only generous here with the king of Salem, he was generous in his dealings with Lot. Listen to me, he didn't know Lot a thing. But he said, you know what, you go ahead, take your herdsmen, which were Abraham's, you just go ahead and take them and go. He was generous with Isaac. We find later that in chapter 25 of Genesis that he gave to Isaac all that he had. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself also." What is that saying? Can I say this? Stinginess is not necessarily frugality. Sometimes it's just a cloak for covetousness. Abraham was generous. God blessed him, and he wanted to be a blessing. Can I remind us, dads, that the Bible still says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Why? Because God has a principle for those that He blesses. Generosity. Abraham was generous. Over and over and over, he was generous. Many times folks aren't generous because of a cold heart. Oh, Lord, help us to have that. By the way, you don't have to be a fool. You don't have to pick up the bill for everybody in Cracker Barrel. You know? I mean, like every, "Oh, I'll just take care of them all." Now, don't be foolish. Amen. But Abraham was generous. Hey, dads, I'm telling you this. It'd do good for our sons and our daughters to see us being generous to somebody, be a blessing to somebody. They'll never forget that, especially at impressionable ages. He was a man of faith. He was a man of flaws. He was a man of generosity. Genesis chapter 26, look at it there with me, probably just over a few pages. I want you to see something here that we notice about Abraham. Genesis chapter 26, verse 18. It says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham." What else do we see about Abraham in this verse, Pastor? We see Abraham was a man of work. He worked. I'll tell you, oh, how I desire to teach my boys to work. Somebody say amen this morning. Boy, I'll tell you, dads, we need to teach our boys the benefit of hard work. Proverbs tells us, in all labor, there is profit. There is profit. That when our boys get to the point where they're men and they go out on the job, by the way, that's when all the training matters. Everything we train them, whether good or bad, will show up when they get on the job and they're working for somebody else. Oh, that they would make us proud. But you know what? It's not up to them right now to make us proud. It's up to us to pour work into them and to teach them the value of work. Something as simple as cleaning the yard or cleaning up their room or any of these things, that we would teach our boys, we would teach our girls the value of hard work. Fathers, Father Abraham was a man of work. He was a man of generosity. He was a man of flaws. He was a man of faith. You know what else he was? He was a man of love. He loved Sarah, didn't he? When Sarah died in Genesis 23, and he got her sepulcher, he mourned for that woman. Why? Because he loved her so well. He loved Isaac. The Bible says in Genesis 22, there in verse 2, when God was asking him to take his son, he said, "Thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest." I was telling the boys in Sunday school today, when Naomi came back in Ruth chapter 1 and 2, she came back from Moab after Elimelech had made a tragic decision to leave the promised land, and then he died and his two sons died. Naomi came back and all the friends came around her and said, "Oh, you're back, Naomi. It's good to see you." She said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. But then what happened? The romance of redemption between Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth got married and they had a little baby named Obed. And you know what? Granny was pretty happy again, wasn't she? That's the way Abraham was with little Isaac. Remember, folks, he was 100 years old and he loved that little boy. reminded him every day that God keeps his promise. Abraham was a man of love. Fellas, you know what? Brother Howland hit on this yesterday. We do need to love our kids enough to discipline them. But we also need to love them enough, there are times, to show mercy and tenderness. We need to know that. We need to pray and ask God, but that they would know. I've mentioned it before. I asked somebody one time, what do you think the three most oft-used words in our home are? No, stop, and don't. No, those aren't it. Though they're close, I guess it would be fourth, fifth, and sixth. I love you. Say it all the time. All the time. Some of you notice my boys, they get up close to me and I almost always rub their face. Rub their face. Brother Gary hit that last week. He talked about the hand of correction and the hand of connection. Well, I tell you, I want my boys to get love. I want them one day, Brother Jeff, to be good husbands to their wives. They saw a daddy who was tender and loved their mom. I've seen that so many times. You've all seen that. The best thing that a dad can do for their children is love their mother. Amen. Boy, that we'd be men of love. Not afraid to say it, fellas. You don't have to be like that old codger who went to the altar as a young man and said to his wife, he said, I love you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. And he never said, I love you, all the rest of his marriage. Amen. Don't be like that. Amen. Fellas, I'm including myself in this. She needs to hear it.
Amen.
She needs to hear it. She needs to know she's loved. She needs to know. Listen, God designed us to be leaders. God designed us to be initiators. She needs to know she's loved. Those little kids need to know that you are a man of love. He was a man of love. He was a man of work. He was a man of generosity. He was a man of flaws. He was a man of faith. Number six, he was a man of prayer, wasn't he? Abraham was a man of prayer. How do you know? Because he prayed at the end of chapter 18. Alone with God and just got God and said, God, if there are 50 righteous in Sodom, would you spare it for 50? God said, yes, I would. And you remember he prayed and begged God and got it all the way down to 10. Why? Because he was a man of prayer. Fellas, let's be men of prayer. Let's get our arms around those boys and girls and pray together. Let's pray around the dinner table. Let's pray around family altar. Let's have a time together where we can pray. Oh, listen, right now my boys are at the age where they'll pray for some funny things. They'll pray for their Legos. Amen. That's all right. We want to teach them the value of prayer. I'm glad when little Vanessa got hurt, brother and sister Lolly, and my Eric said, we can pray for her. We can pray for her. Lord, we ought to be men of prayer. Why? Because there's a time, Brother Horsch and I were having fellowship yesterday, there's a time where one moment, one phone call, one knock at the door can call for us men to have to be men of prayer. Let's be like Abraham. Let's be men of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of love. He was a man of work and generosity and flaws and faith. Number seven, he was a man of leadership, wasn't he? He was a man of leadership. Our text verse, look at it, Genesis 18, in verse number 19. Here was God's assessment of Father Abraham. He says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. We live in a day that is bereft of leadership. We live in a day where people look at men like you men like I hope to be, and look at us that we're authoritarian dictators of our homes. Let me just say this. We are. Because we're leaders. We lead. My wife doesn't get to say whether we go to church or not. I'm sorry. You may not like that. I don't care. I'm the leader of my house. We go to church.
Amen.
We tithe. We do the things that we're supposed to do. Fellas, boy, Abraham, it said, I know him that he will command his children. Children need to be led. They need to be led. Have you been in Walmart when they weren't being led? My heavens. I've seen it too many times. I just almost come unglued. If I had any more fingernails, I'd chew them right to the bone. Amen. No, they need to be led. A child left to himself bringeth folly and shame.
Yep.
They need to be led. Dads, it's up to us to do the leading. And all God's men said,
Amen.
It's up to us to do the leading. They need to be led. By the way, they will follow your example more than your words. That's why we need to be conscious that we are the leaders of our homes. They follow someone. And Brother Hugh hit this yesterday. That's why we want to be a man of credibility with our kids. If we make a promise, we need to keep it. We need to keep it. Amen. We need to have credit. We need to be men of integrity, of character, that we mean what we say, and we say what we mean, and we do what we say. We don't just do as I say and not as I do. No. That's hypocrisy. This is what I say, and this is what I do. God help us to be men of godliness and discipline and courage. I think of courage of the fathers in this room. To stand for your families against the subtle and worldly influences and how Satan wants to just steal those kids. Listen, God give you courage, men, to stand and lead those families. I said we're authoritarian dictators. We're really not. We're just leaders. Amen? We're leaders. Oh, God, give us men that say, you know, I'm going to lead my family. Fellas, it's not your wife's job to lead your family. Amen. It is not your wife's job to lead your family. It's your responsibility for God to lead that family. Let me give you the last point this morning. He was a man of faith. He was a man of flaws. He was a man of generosity. He was a man of work. He was a man of love, man of prayer, man of leadership. Lastly this morning, he was a man of God. In the book of James, chapter 2, we studied it last year in our Wednesday night series about faith and works. It talks about Abraham. And it says, it gives him the title that is just so, such an awesome title. It's so moving when you read it. It said, Abraham was called the friend of God. Men, let's be men of God. Now, by the way, you can go back to point number 2. Abraham was flawed, but he was still a man of God. To me, that's comforting. It's comforting. It's comforting to look at Peter and all his impetuousness and all his flaws, and yet he was close to the Lord, and the Lord loved him and blessed him. And he could do the same for you and I, dads. To be a man of God, you want to work at being godly, being holy, eliminating things in our life that don't please God. Be a man of God. I'm closing with two actual stories. One was about a little girl with her shining face all aglow who said, Daddy, it's almost time for Sunday school. Let's go. They teach us there of Jesus' love and how He died that we all might have everlasting life by trusting in Him. Let's go to Sunday school, Daddy. Oh no, said Daddy. Not today. I've worked so hard all week. I'm going to the woods, into the creek. There I can relax and rest. I must have one day of rest. And fishing is fine, they say. So run along. Don't bother me. We'll go to church some other day. Years and decades have passed. But Daddy hears that plea no more. Let's go to Sunday school. Those childish years are over. And when Daddy is growing old, when life is almost through, he finds time now to go to church. But what does daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up almost all night last night. I've got to get some sleep. We can't go to church today." That's a father's influence, ladies and gentlemen. Last one is a story from a young successful attorney who said, "The greatest gift I ever received was a gift I got one Christmas when my dad gave me a small box. Inside was a note saying, 'Son, this year I will give you 365 hours, an hour every day after dinner. It's yours. We'll talk about what you want to talk about. We'll go where you want to go. We'll play what you want to play. It will be your hour.'" My dad not only kept his promise, the man said, but every year he renewed it. And it's the greatest gift that I ever had in my life. The man said, "I am the result of his time." You know, the greatest gift we can give our children, fathers, is our time. Our time. I pray that we would be striving to be a man like Father Abraham. For he was a man of faith. Amen? That we would take comfort in the fact that he was a man of flaws. We would seek to be a man of generosity. A man of work. A man of love. A man of prayer. A man of leadership. And lastly, a man of God. May God help us, fathers, to be all that we can be. Not only for our children and our wives, but for our God. Father, we love You.